Go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Acts. Acts chapter 16. If you were with us last week, we dealt with that strange little conflict between Paul and Barnabas, and they parted ways, which is kind of weird when you think about if you were going to write a book to talk about God and base, you know, it was just made up, you wouldn't include stories like that. You wouldn't say, well, there's a conflict here, there was a problem here. You wouldn't talk about those kind of things. You'd leave that out, I would think. But anyway, it's also been a process that's been building all along. If you remember, it started out Barnabas and Paul, and then it became, finally, Paul and Barnabas. And now, Barnabas falls off, and it's Paul and Silas. And so the ministry focus has changed as the book has progressed. And now here we are in chapter 16, going to deal with this after the separation's finished. Remember, Barnabas and John Mark head by boat over to Cyprus, and they kind of just disappear from the story for a while. Paul and Silas, however, head inland before heading west, and their intention, you know what they say about intentions, the best laid plans of mice and men, their intention was basically this. They're going to go visit some of the churches that they had planted on the first missionary journey, which would put them in Central Asia, and that was their plan. Thank God that God has his own plans sometimes, and he does what he wants to do in spite of our plans. And we're going to see that tonight in the story. Now, we're going to cover a lot of territory tonight, so we're going to need a map to help keep us visual, at least those of us who are visual, together. If you look at that red line, if you start at the top right corner in the little state called Cilicia, just below that is where Antioch, Syrian Antioch, is located. It's still there today. It's called something differently now. But we're going to cross, if you can imagine, the entirety of Asia Minor in just 10 verses. He jumps all the way over here to the Aegean Sea in 10 verses. Because the story is really going to end up focusing somewhere else. And we'll get to that the next time we get into Acts. But we got to get there first. And I was just kind of looking at the story, thinking about how all this developed. Because if you look right there in the middle of that map, Galatia is the area that they had focused on the first missionary journey. You got cities like Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, Derbe and Iconium and Lycona and all those kind of towns right there in the middle of that. We're going to go there tonight like that. Been there, done that. And then we're going to move on because God has a plan for them. And I want you to see that because I think that if I was to give you the one essence of the text that we're looking at tonight, and one thought is that while we have our plans, God has his plans, and they're always bigger. And they're always better. And I think that if I was to summarize the sermon in one line, we could do that. I could even say we could say that and go home, but we'd get wet if we went out now. If we wait 10, 20 minutes, maybe it'll quit raining. What do you think? I don't know. So let's look at the text tonight. It's 10 verses, and then see what maybe develops here. So Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. See how quickly he got there. He'd left Antioch, I mean, we just boom, we're at the next towns. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So we refer back to chapter 15, Jerusalem Council decision there. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. I told you we're going to need a map to keep all this straight, okay? But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Father, I pray that as we look at this travelogue, that we wouldn't see it as just a roadmap. But God, it's more than that. It's you moving your people to where you want them to be to make a difference in the kingdom of God and in the lives of people who've never heard the gospel. Father, help us to see that, Father, when our plans are made, we need to be open for your plans to take place of those plans, to supersede those plans, and to listen to your voice. Father, we may think this is where we're going, But God, your leading is always better, always greater, always more important than ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's look at Paul's team tonight. Paul's team, first of all, expands with Timothy. Let's keep the map up there just a second because you want to see how quickly he's gone from one place to the next. I mean, they started out over here on this end of the map for y'all, the right end of the map. I'm looking at it backwards on the screen up here. And they have moved all the way over to the middle of what is today Turkey. They have moved a long way really fast. And you go, okay, well, there's nothing going on between here and there, so that makes sense. They probably stopped off in Tarsus, Paul's hometown. And you say, well, why did they do that? Well, there's a picture I included here because this is going to tell you why they went the way they went. Go ahead and throw that picture up there if you got it. Uh-oh. There it is. You know what that is? Y'all are sharp now. Come on. It's a road. That's right. Y'all are good. But it's more than just a road. It is a Roman road. This is an important aspect of the ancient world that we sometimes forget. If you were going to get in your car and drive to Dallas today, you would be very grateful for one of those. It wouldn't look like that. It would be a divided freeway. It would have a marker number on it that says I-30. But that road makes it easy to get from here to there. And that is what is driving the process in this story, is the road system that the Romans had established several hundred years, or 100-something years before Paul's day. So as the Roman Empire expanded, they went through the world and built roads just like this. And you're thinking, that was a lot of work. Those are big old stones. Hey, you got slave labor, you can accomplish just about anything. And that's what they did. They built roads that drove the culture and drove the expansion of cities and thankfully opened the door for the gospel to go down these same roads. So I want you to see this. So this is the same road. So as they leave Eastern Mediterranean from the area that is Syrian Antioch, they got on a road. Now, they didn't have just one road. They had multiple roads. Kind of like we have an interstate highway system. They had a multiple road system. And the road that he went down, and I'm not sure this is the actual picture of this road, but it's a Roman road. It is the Via Sebaste. And this is the road that runs across the southern edge of Asia Minor, and it goes into the central part of Asia Minor, headed over to what is today Istanbul, Constantinople in the 3rd century. But this is the area where you come across into Europe and back over to Rome. And so this road is there, and so this is the road on which Lystra was located, Derbe was located, Iconium was located, that Pisidian Antioch was located. All those towns from the first missionary journey are on this road. So when they take off from the end and they head that way from the east to the west, they go, well, this is the quickest way there, so let's take the road. Now, when they get to these two towns of Lystra and Derbe, they were only located about 20 miles apart, distance from here to Texarkana. You could walk that pretty quickly if you needed to. I don't want to. But you could, and if you were a walker, you could do that. And they come across there the two churches that they had planted, one at Lystra, one at Derbe. And in that church was a young man named Timothy. Timothy's going to join the team here. Timothy's going to become part of the kingdom's work as he goes forward here. But here's the problem, and this is where it gets a little weird for some of us. He is Greek. He's Jewish. Which one is he? If you were Jewish, you would say, well, they really weren't married because the daddy's not Jewish. And you're going, well, that's not right. That's how they viewed that. They didn't see that as a true marriage. The Greeks would have said, oh, yeah, he's a Greek. So here's a man who comes from both worlds, one Jewish, one Greek, and his dad hadn't raised him Jewish. And guys, that means he had not gone through the rite of circumcision as an 8-year-old baby to be part of the kingdom of God or part of the kingdom family, if you will. And he was spoken of, he was known to be Greek, but he was also Jewish. Now you read this story, I read this story and you go, why does it matter that he's circumcised? Obviously, this is not something most people run around and advertise. You know, with me? So why does it matter? And here's the reason. This is what I want you to see. As Timothy joins the team, those people who were Jewish but also followed Jesus were not required by the Jerusalem Council to abandon their Jewish ways. And so Timothy joining the team as a Jew, his mother's Jewish, therefore he's Jewish in their minds. Him to join the team and not observe the law would be a stumbling block. And I want you to see that when we come back to application in a minute, because this very reason is why he had what happened to him at this part in the story, and they circumcised him. Paul did not want him to be a stumbling block anywhere they went. If you remember, Paul's approach to sharing the gospel was primarily, let's go to the synagogue, let's tell the Jews, Messiah's here. And if you're going to have a member of your team who's Jewish, but not you may not realize Paul was never a Christian. He was always a Jew who followed Christ. Does that make sense? You kind of go, huh? I thought Paul was Christian. He is a Christian, but he was also Jewish. He never abandoned his Jewish ways. He still followed the law, still followed the rules, even though he wasn't required to. You're scratching your heads a little bit there? Timothy joins the team. Second, look at verse 4-5. As they went their way through the cities, they delivered to them the observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. We can't get away from this Jerusalem Council decision stuff, can we? Because it keeps popping up again and again as they work their way across the area. But here they are, they're telling him, this is what's happened. So the churches were strengthening their faith. They increased in numbers to daily. So Paul's team, they've gone to check on churches. So guess what they're going to do? Check on churches. And they're going to encourage believers. They're going to say, hang in there. So Timothy's on the team. They have three people working to share the gospel in the region. Their destination, we don't know exactly where we're going, but we know where we're going to go right now. And they sense that God's leading them through the region of the first missionary areas to share with these churches. And we're headed to the city of Antioch. And when we get there, we don't know. We're going to be faithful. And the message they bring is not one of judgment or attack, but one of encouragement. They're saying to the people in this area, listen, you know, the Jews are allowed to continue to follow the rules of the Old Testament. But you Gentiles, you don't have to, for the most part. And this opens the door for more people to come to know Christ. And so this decision, specifically shared with Christ followers in this region, reveals the ability to walk together, to serve together, to minister together. And what needed to be shared was a person didn't have to convert to Judaism to become a follower of Jesus. You go, why is that such a big deal in this part of the world? Because there were still pockets of Judaism. There were pockets of Jews who lived in that area. I tend to think they were been there for hundreds of years. They probably were brought into that area because of the issue of exile in the nation of Israel and the nations of Judah and those areas and problems 400-500 years before they went to other places. But regardless of why they're there, they're following the Old Testament law. And he's telling them, listen, you got to understand, you don't have to do that as a Gentile to follow Jesus. There's a word of encouragement here. So Paul's team expands with Timothy. Paul's team encourages believers. Paul's team then encounters spiritual leading. Look at verse 6-8. We may have to have the map back if we read this. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, y'all know where that is. Oh yeah, piece of cake. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Where? I know where Asia is today, but is that what he's talking about? And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Y'all got all this figured out? Good. I struggle with it too. But the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So throw my map back up there for a second, and let's see if we can't figure out what's going on here. The map does a pretty good job of revealing what's going on here. Now, if you can imagine that region of the world having just one road, that would be inadequate. You can go south of here to get to Dallas too. You know that, don't you? You can drive about an hour south and catch another big interstate freeway called Interstate 20, and it'll take you to Dallas. Or you can take I-30 into Dallas. Or you could take 67, although it's kind of the same thing as 30. Or you could take Highway 80, right, down a little bit further. There's lots of different ways. Same thing in the ancient world. Along the northern edge of what is today Turkey, Asia Minor, was another road system. I tend to think, and this is just my conjecture, and you're going, why does it matter? Because we're all human, and how did he end up in Europe when he's headed over here to this other part of the world? Is this. He's been in Antioch at Pisidia, right there in the middle of the map, and he says, okay, where are we going next? Let's go into Asia. And you're going, Asia, that's a whole continent, Patrick. That's like the rest of the world all the way over to Japan, right? Yes. But that's not what they were referring to. They referred to an area in the southwest quarter of what is today Turkey as Asia. That's why the map does a pretty good job of illustrating that. Now, if you know your Bible from Revelation, where are the seven churches of Revelation located? In Asia. Hadn't happened yet. They don't exist yet. It's coming in the future, but it's not there yet. So they're going to go west into Asia. Didn't happen. We're going to see in a minute that I think, and I'm going to tell you my thought on this, they were going to end up at Troas one way or the other. And you'll see why in just a second. But they wanted to go through Asia. They wanted to share the gospel in places like Philadelphia and Sardis and Thyatira and those cities of the Revelation. They don't go there this time. So they cross over a mountain range and get up on this next road up across here. And they go, hey, let's go into Bithynia. That's the region right along the Black Sea. And Jesus' spirit says, you can't go there either. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sensed that God's leading you to go somewhere and you get there and he says, I want you to go here instead? That's what's going on here. So they're making their way across here. Mysia is down there on the western end of this area. So they're going forward, sharing the gospel, encouraging people. Phrygia and Galatia, they cross over into this region. They go on into the next areas. And their plan was to go west, southwest. The Spirit closes the door. So they said, okay, let's cross over the mountain range and get to the next road up there by the Black Sea in an area called Bithynia. Nope. Spirit of Jesus says not there. So what are they going to do? Kind of out in the middle of nowhere. God says, how about here? They head down to Troas. Now, Troas is the port city for an ancient Greek city you've heard of called Troy. And you're going, Troy, that's like Trojan horse and all that stuff. So, yeah, that's Greek mythology and Greek history. So they're over in this western end of Asia Minor near the Aegean Sea. And they're sitting here. God's led them here. He's brought them here. Now, they're at a place where if you look at your geography there, you go, okay, they could get on a boat from Troas and come back around and go home, couldn't they? It'd be easy to do that. But that's not God's plan for them. And this is what I want you to see, because this is opening the door into most of our heritage and the lands where our people came from 2,000 years ago. The gospel is coming our way. Are you ready? Look at number 4. Paul then engages in God's vision. Verse 9. This is what some call the Macedonian call. You've heard this before in culture and church. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Where's Macedonia? To cross the Aegean Sea. It's in what is today called Greece. Is that area over there. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Now what happens next is truly amazing. Why? Paul has a vision. You ever had a vision? You ever sense that God's opening a door for you to do something? You're hearing God's voice saying, you need to be a part of this? See, God still speaks that way. Do you know that? He still works through visions. And it doesn't just have to be the leader. It could be just about anybody in the kingdom of God. But this particular case, it was Paul. Paul wasn't a pastor. Do you know that? He was a church planter, basically, an evangelist. So Troas is about 90 miles by sea from the port city of Kavala, which is located in Macedonia. And so I got to tell you, this is not some guy on one side of the ocean going, hey, Paul, come on over. He'd have to have a strong voice for his voice to carry 90 miles, even on water. This is God speaking to him. And so as Paul and his team are here on this journey of sharing the gospel, wherever God opens the door, they hear this vision, they sense this vision. Paul has shared the vision with Silas and Timothy, and they decide to cross over. Now, did you notice, one of you have already asked me about this. Verse 10, look at that text again. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, what's the word there? We. Now you're going, oh my gosh, our pastor's losing his mind. He's focusing on two little letters, right? Some of you thought I lost it years ago. It's okay. We. This is where most scholars believe that Luke joins the team because of that little indication right there. the writer of the letter is now including himself in the team. Now you're going, okay. So Paul was leaving Pisidian Antioch, and so he texted Luke, join us over in, no, that's not what happened. This is where I kind of conclude that God, in their plan, had led them to say, okay, at such and such time, we're going to meet up at Troas. I think they were headed that way one way or the other. And it may have been they were going to get there and simply sail back home, because most historians say Luke was from Syrian Antioch, from the town where the church that had sent them out was from. So in verse 10, we find this indication. Luke, a Jewish convert, has joined them at Troas, and now, even though they got there and they were probably going to head back, God has opened a door for them to go forward and to cross into Europe. Now we have four men on the ministry team. So what do we do with this? Three quick things, and we'll be done. Number one, I've got 15 till, and that clock's got 20 till. I'm going to go with my clock, okay? Huh? Man, the clocks are wrong everywhere. So I apologize, but I'm looking at the back. That one needs a new battery. Do what? Talk maintenance about that one. Yeah, what's up? Maybe it's about 4 minutes till. I don't know. Okay, three quick things, and we'll be done. Number one, we need to work at removing obstacles to sharing Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand. Timothy, when he joined the team in the middle of Asia Minor, his not being circumcised could have been a great hindrance to sharing the gospel. You go, huh? How? Because every time Paul went into a new town, where did they go first? To the synagogues. And the conversation would have come up, and they would have talked about each other. You know, it's like when you meet somebody new, you say, hey, where are you from? Where'd you grow up at? What's your daddy do? What's your daddy do? What's your mom do? You know those conversations that we had? They had them too. And so if they had tried to hide this fact, it would have eventually become known and would have become a stumbling block for the gospel being shared. And that's what I want you to grasp. Timothy, for all purposes, continued to live as a Jew, even though he followed Jesus as Messiah. His Jewish heritage was because of his mother's lineage. And had Timothy said, I don't want to be a part of this, he could have become a stumbling block in the gospel. His approach to ministry was this, go to the Jews. So here's what I want you to grasp. Essentially, we need to think about this. What are we doing as individuals, let me just throw this on out there, as churches that are hindrances to people finding Jesus? Well, I don't think I have an answer for you right now, but I want to raise the question. Because listen, if we're doing something in our own lives, personally, if we're doing things corporately as a church that makes it difficult for a lost person to see Jesus, we got to figure out how to change that so that people can hear Christ and know Christ. Paul wanted the gospel to be the stumbling block, nothing else. If somebody can't get over Jesus to get to Jesus, that's okay. But if they're stumbling on things like circumcision or some other issue, we got to be careful. Number two, this leads to the thought here, share the essential truths. A second application from this story is found when we see what Paul, the message that Paul and the team shares. They want both those who've already received the gospel and those who are sharing the gospel to focus on the essentials of the faith. And their goal was to by removing adherence to the law, the gospel was able to be seen better. Why the apostles and the elders back at Jerusalem made that decision is just fascinating to me. They pulled out the requirement for all the legalistic rules of the Old Testament. I mean, listen, Acts 15 is huge. Can you imagine what Christianity would look like today had we kept all the rules of the Old Testament? It wouldn't look like it does today, would it? I mean, it would be radically different. And so what they're saying is we need to share the essentials. And that's the challenge I think we got to think about as well. And there's a principle I think we ought to adopt here. What does it take for a lost person to answer the call of God in their life, to answer the call of Christ in their life? What's it take? Do they have to dress a certain way? Do they have to sing certain songs a certain way? Do they have to sing at all? What translation of the Bible should they read? I mean, the list could go on. But what I have seen over the years is this. We as church people are real good at making a list of things that good Christians do that have nothing to do with the gospel. We need to be careful. Instead of laying out a list of preferences, the call is, what are the essentials? What does a person need to know? What does a person need to do to find Christ? And let's do that. I mean, I've seen churches divide over things like, well, the pastor didn't wear a tie Sunday morning. Guilty. He must not love Jesus. Well, they're not reading the King James Version of the Bible. They must not love Jesus. I've seen churches actually divide over this, fight over stuff like these things. And you go, well, we don't do that here. Praise God. But if we're not careful, we can let other things get in the way. So let's make a decision to focus on the essentials and leave the non-essentials alone. One more thought. I don't have a clue what time it is, so we'll just be done when it's over. God is always speaking, so listen. Listen. The third application I want you to see is found in verses 6 to 8, where Paul and his team had gotten to the end of their planned journey. They got to Pisidian Antioch, and they had done everything they had planned to do. They had planned to share the gospel, to encourage the churches that were planted on the first journey. They had planned to do all that. They got all that done. Now what? You ever got to that point in life, in your spiritual walk? You get done what you thought you were supposed to do, and you go, now what, God? Let me remind you, God is always speaking. So listen. Listen to what he has for you. Listen to what he has for you. I have to wonder, what would have happened had Paul and his team said, oh, God, you want us to go on down to Troas, and you want us to go across over to Macedonia? Yeah, we don't really want to do that. Can you imagine? He didn't do that. The gospel was going to be shared in that area of Asia Minor. It didn't happen on this journey, but God was going to do it in his time. So therein lies the application for us. God is always speaking, but it is incumbent upon us to listen to his leading. See, God will speak through circumstances. He'll speak through his people. He'll speak through his word. There are even times he'll speak directly to you if you're listening. This seems to be one of those times when God spoke to Paul directly. Wow, pretty cool. May we be people who listen to God. And then finally, number four, as God leads, go. As God leads, go. This is based on this Macedonian call here. I want you to see that. Paul and his team were at the port city of Troas, western end of what is today Turkey. They had spent the last couple months, multiple months, crossing the region by land. In all likelihood, they have completed the task completely. They're done. Luke showed up. He's a physician. He made his way over there to be with them. They're probably getting ready to head back to Syrian Antioch, is my thought, from what I can tell in the story. They're getting ready to head back to the place that they had started at. We're done. We finished the job. Let's go on. But God had other plans. And the call was plain, clear, and headed in the opposite direction. I cannot imagine Silas. Remember where Silas came from? He came from Jerusalem to bring the message of the Jerusalem Council decision to Syrian Antioch. His friend, Judas, headed back, not the other Judas, this Judas, had headed back. I can imagine Silas is thinking, man, I got to get home to mama at some point. But he's gone with Paul, and they've ended up at the other end of Asia Minor. I guess it's time to go home. Except, God said, I want you to go here. Folks, that's the call we got to listen for, is that when God calls us forward, and I have a suspicion he rarely calls us backward. He usually calls us forward. We need to be people who say yes. And so maybe we need to be people who decide on a regular basis that we're going to say yes to God. We're going to say yes to God. We're going to listen to what he has and say, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll be a part of it. But many of us have gotten real good at saying no. No, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to be a part of that. No, I don't want to do that. No, 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 no. When the day comes for me to die, whenever that is, I want people to say, Patrick was always saying yes to what God wanted. Yes, I want to be a part of that. Yes, I want to go where he opens the door. Yes, I want to do the things he calls me to do. Yes, I may even speak about things I'm not comfortable with, but I'll do it anyway. Yes. So let me ask you this. Where's God calling you today? What's God's next step for you today? And maybe more importantly, what keeps you from saying yes to God for whatever he has for you? Wherever he leads, that's the right place to go. Wherever he leads, that's always the right place to be. Father God, I just thank you for your word and your teaching that you have in this story. Father, sometimes we'll read passages like that and we think there can't be anything there for me to learn. And yet, God, there is. Father, help us learn to be people who are faithful to you, that listen to your voice, sense your direction, and follow you. Father, open the doors for us this week as we go about living our lives, that you would show us what you have for us, and that, God, we would be found faithful. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's